Thank you for joining with me. It's extremely important that we always understand the context of what is written. And frankly, one of the things that's appalled me about the political processes this year have been how many times Scripture has been taken out of context. And we must understand that wives cannot submit to their husbands until they have first submitted to Christ and are under the Spirit's control and authority. There's something about that command that just rubs a woman wrong. The same thing is true of the man. The man cannot love his wife as Christ loved the church until he's first given his life to Christ, and then he's indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and he's controlled by the Holy Spirit. Until he's had that happen in his life, he doesn't understand what it is to talk about loving his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. One of the things I didn't understand years ago, when I would have a wedding, I would always stress the importance of the wife being submissive to her husband and the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. And I would get a lot of reaction from people out in the audience that you could just see there was almost a hostility against that. And I came to the realization, one of the reasons I don't stress that as much in weddings as I used to is because the man and woman who's apart from Christ doesn't understand it. It's like trying to operate a computer when they've never had any experience with a computer. It reminds me of the guy that went to see the fellow he bought the computer off of, and he said, "Man, this computer doesn't work." He said, "I sit there and I do everything right," and he says, "It just keeps copying out these messages. Look to the directions, stupid. You ought to be able to read this. You ought to be able to do this." And the owner that sold it to him said, "Well, you must have one of those user Surly models." And that's how we respond. You see, we don't even know anything about computers. Or to put it in another way, because this is part of our divine nature now, that we have that capacity to submit and the capacity to love that we never had before. If we don't have that capacity, then it's like trying to get the husband and wife to relate to one another is like trying to get a bear and a lion to submit to one another. Can you picture that in your mind? Now the bear may say, "I'm willing to submit to the lion on these conditions." And the lion might be willing to say, as the male part of this equation, that "I am willing to love the bear on these conditions." Always got to be conditional. Because you see, the bear has one nature, the lion has another nature, and you can't get the two of them to submit to one another. It's an impossibility. It's not in our nature. And until we have the nature of Christ within us, we can never, as wives, submit to our husbands. We can never, as husbands, love our wives until we have His nature, His divine nature, controlling us. Now, you can say amen whenever you want to. That's not forbidden here. And I heard a lot of amens last week. My goodness, I couldn't count them. Somebody said that y'all gave Mike Hill a run for his money last week. Mike's the big, tall, seven-footer over here that's always amening. I want you to notice the context here. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Notice all of these are the evidences of the Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled life of verse 18, as you're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's a joy in your life that wasn't there before. You're singing, making melody in your heart. You're giving thanks always. There's a thankful spirit there that wasn't there before. And Paul goes right on in this. This is just another participle that dangles on this command in verse 18. And that is the command here to be submitting to one another. That's automatic. That's axiomatic that if you're controlled by the Spirit, then there will be the willingness to submit to one another in every area of life. And it's important we understand that in husband-wife relationships, that there is this equal submission to one another. It's not that just the wife is to submit to the husband, But the husband, in a very real sense, according to verse 21, is to be submitting to his wife, and the wife to her husband. And when they're each one submitting one to another, then that's when the marriage really works as God intended for it to work. Now, the idea behind this word submit is really a military term, and we understand what it means in the military. When you join the military, you immediately give up your rights. And in a sense, you give up your mind. You can no longer just do as you want to do when you become an enlisted soldier in the military. You can't do that. If you try to do that, you're going to have all kinds of problems. The officers here will tell you that this morning. You see, when you choose to join the military, some of you maybe didn't choose voluntarily. You were in that period of time when you were drafted in the military. But when you choose to enter the military, whether you chose it or whether you were drafted into it, you gave up your mind and your will the moment that you signed on that dotted line. Now, many of us had a choice. We could choose either to serve or not to serve. That was a choice. But if you choose to serve, then you automatically give up certain rights. You give up your will. No longer can you say, I will continue to live as I lived before I enlisted in the military. When you choose to get married, you at that moment say, no longer can I live as I once lived. You guys that think you can live as you once lived before you were married, and life goes on just the same, and you can be a party guy, and you can be out there doing your own thing with the guys, it will not work. You need to know that ahead of time. That's him. And you women need to understand that when you choose to get married, you give up your right, you give up your will, you can no longer live as you once lived as a single woman. You have certain privileges now as a married woman, but there are also things that you cannot do which you once did because you gave up that right. Now we have to understand that in this context. And Paul states that whether we are male or female, husband or wife, we must be willing to give up our rights in order to serve one another. Now, if you are not willing to do that, if you're not willing to submit as a wife, if you're not willing to love as a husband, then don't get married. You say, man, I wish I'd have heard that before I made that decision. All right, well, you're in the marriage now. You're in the marriage, so you got to make it work. You can't get out of it. You gotta pick up from where you are, go on, and make the best, and I'll tell you, it can be the very best thing that God ever created, the relationship between the husband and wife. That's what God intended. There's tremendous potential there for encouragement, support, and satisfaction in the marriage relationship, but not if we try to do it on our own terms. I think that Paul had this word in mind when he wrote Philippians 2, 5 through 8. And you know the passage. I don't need to have you turn there, but where he says, Christ, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. This is an illustration of the word submission, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, God did not rob to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. It was a voluntary choice. Made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. That's the mind that each of us are to have as we enter into the marriage relationship. We are to die to self in order that we might serve our marital spouse. And that applies to both the wives and the husbands. Now notice Paul says we're to do this in the fear of Christ. In verse 21, we're to do this in the fear of Christ. I'm not sure what Paul meant by this, but let me speculate. I believe that somehow Paul always, in his writing, in his ministry, had in the back of his mind that day when he was going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And he wanted his relationships in every area of his life to be so transparent, above board, and so in line that when he stood before Christ, there would be absolutely nothing that he would be ashamed of. And we must understand as husbands, and you must understand as wives, that when we stand before Christ, we're not only going to give account of our lives, what we've done since we become believers, but we're going to give an accounting for how we handled our wives. You're going to stand before Christ and He's going to look at you and you're going to have to give an accounting for how you responded to your husband. And that ought to bring fear into us to think that we're going to be held accountable. Don't you trample on that lovely thing you call your wife. Don't you degrade her. Don't you treat her as a servant. Don't you command her to go around serving you, meeting your needs. That's not what marriage is about. Get it out of your mind. If it's been there even for the last 50 years, get it out of your mind. That won't work. And when you stand before Christ, you're going to give an accounting for how you abused and misused that woman. And wife, when you stand before the Lord, you're going to give an accounting for whether or not you were willing to submit to your husband, or you just simply decide, I'm going to go on with my life and live it as though I were single and try to make it work. You see, what it does is it brings reproach upon the name of Christ out there in the marketplace, in the world. And too many Christian marriages, I hate to call them Christian, are not working today. And the end result is that the name of Christ has been terribly cheapened in our society. You see, the world's way is you owe it to yourself. You've got a right to these things. And the list is endless, what you have a right to. And that's our upbringing. We take that all that baggage into the marriage. We've got a right. We got rights. I want to make sure I've got my rights. My rights. That's important. So that we're not willing to enter into a relationship where we say, hey, well, I'm giving up my rights. I don't have any rights. I've only got a lot of responsibilities, but I don't have any rights. Is that how you look at your marriage? Responsibilities, not rights. The world tells us to lord it over others, to walk on others, to control others. How do you look at your life? The world tells us that we are the captains of our own fate, the captains destined to control our own ship and determine where it goes, and you're in control. God says, no, you're not. It's the Spirit who's in control. And when the Spirit's in control, this is how you live. And we can see what the worldly ways do to our society. Terrible things happen in a society like this. Women and children are usually the first ones to suffer. My heart goes out to you women and you children this morning who've been battered and abused and suffer. I don't understand that. I don't understand how a person can do that. And I don't understand what it's like to be battered and abused and suffered. But my heart goes out to those of you who that's part of your background. You're still trying to work through all that. And some of you have experienced that. You've been abused by your fathers. You've been abused by an uncle. You've been abused sexually by maybe a brother or somebody else. And all of that baggage there as we see it in our society. Or as a wife, you've been so abused by your husband. Or by a former husband. Now you mistrust men. And when it comes to this passage and you read here that it says, wives, submit to your own husband, you say, my, that's like, I guess the only way I can illustrate is like when I was a child taking castor oil. We don't give that as a remedy anymore, I don't think. At least we've not had it in our cupboard for years. I wouldn't allow it to be there. But you know, that stuff was so distasteful. That when I would be sick as a child, I would actually feign a miraculous recovery when mother was coming with that castor oil. And some of us look at this passage like castor oil. I can't swallow it and I can't follow it and I just wish it wasn't even there. I wish Paul would have never said it. Our world hasn't really changed all that much since Paul's day, by the way. You say, I wonder if Paul was living today, would he write the same thing? Listen to what William Barclay, the commentator, writes about the world in Paul's day. In these words, he said, in three areas, the Jews had a very low view of them. It wasn't what God intended back in Genesis. It wasn't what God intended in the book of Exodus when he's talking about husband-wife relationship. It wasn't at all what God intended. This is what the Jewish people did with the husband-wife relationship. It says, in the Jewish form of morning prayer, there was a sentence, this is in Paul's day, in which a Jewish man every morning gave thanks that God had not made him a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. That's what Judaism had degraded itself to. She had no legal rights. The Jewish law, a woman was not a person, but a thing. She was absolutely in her husband's possession to do with as he willed, and the position was even worse in the Greek world of Paul's day. Three worlds met, the Jewish world, the Greek world, and the Roman world. Here's what the Greeks thought of women. The whole Greek way of life made companionship between man and wife next to impossible. The Greek expected his wife to run his home, to care for his legitimate children, but he found his pleasure in his companionship elsewhere. In Greece, home and family life were near to being extinct, and fidelity was completely non-existent. What about Rome? In Rome, in Paul's day, the matter was still worse. The degeneracy of Rome was tragic. It is not too much to say that the whole atmosphere of the ancient world was adulterous. The marriage bond was on its way to a complete breakdown. And others confirmed that women in that day were looked upon as chattel, as object for men's enjoyment and pleasure that could be discarded at will. Divorce was easy for men, but it was almost impossible for women. And women were sort of passed around like used chariots. In fact, Jerome, one of the church fathers, tells of one Roman woman who had been married to 23 different men. And her 23rd husband had her as his 21st wife. Women had no rights, Jerome says, and children had no rights. They could be abandoned, destroyed at will. This was happening all over the Roman Empire. Abortion was commonplace. And I would say our society is rapidly reverting to that same kind of society. All that we need to do is look at the billboards up and down our freeways, and we see how women are being abused and misused and looked upon as nothing more than pleasurable objects in our society. And unfortunately, children are looked upon in the same way. Let me share something with all of you as you go to the voting booths on Tuesday morning, Tuesday afternoon, or whenever you vote. This is revolutionary if you understand this, but it's a fact of history. The more liberal a society becomes in its thinking, the more acceptant, the more tolerant of alternate lifestyles, the more abused will women and children be. It's a fact of history. I just lay it out there before you. You can challenge me on it. It is a fact of history. If you are liberal in your thinking and tolerant and permissive and say we just ought to accept all of these different ideas regarding the family and accept them as part of the family unit, you are deceived, you are deluded, you don't understand history, because that is the death knell of a society, and women and children are the first ones to be abused in that kind of a society. You know, you ladies today have come a long way. In the U.S., you're treated much better in the U.S. than in any other culture. And I would say that even today, cultures today, places we've been, the ideas regarding women. Incredible how other cultures, historically and even in our own day, have such a low view of women. You say, well, how did we get that way? How did we get to the point of where women are elevated and accepted as they are today, or as they have been historically in our society? How did we get that way? Let me tell you what John Stott writes. He says, is it not to Jesus Christ that women, children, and workers owe their liberation? It is Jesus Christ who treated women with courtesy and honor in an age in which they were despised. It is Jesus Christ who said, "Let the children come to me," in a period of history in which unwanted babies were consigned to the local rubbish dump. These are Stott's words, as they are today to the hospital incinerator. Or abandoned in the forum for anybody to pick up and rear for slavery or prostitution. And it is Jesus Christ who taught the dignity of manual labor by working himself as a carpenter, washing his disciples' feet and saying, "I am among you as one who serves." And it was that attitude that elevated women. You said Jesus historically has always been like a giant magnet. And when people see him and honor him, all of society is just simply lifted up by him. But when Jesus Christ is no longer part of that society, or when he's shoved back into a society, almost all of society is impacted by that, and the animal instincts of man are brought out in an incredible way, so that people begin to be misused and abused as nothing more than pleasurable objects. And I think it's important to keep in mind that this whole passage is intended to liberate wives, children, and servants, and men. It's intended to liberate you, not to enslave you. God created man and woman, and God said, "I have designed man and woman to function in this way. This is how they function, and they will not function any other way." We tried it, and it doesn't work. We tried it historically, it doesn't work. It reminds me of the story of the man who was driving along one day on a country road years and years ago with a Model A Ford, and all at once it sputtered a little bit, and it came to a stop. He gets out, lifts the hood, looks under there, doesn't know where to start to fix it. All at once, a nice, big, old, black Lincoln Continental came down the road behind him, stopped, saw the man's plight, very distinguished-looking gentleman, black suit, black hat, gets out, walks up to the man and says, "What's wrong?" He says, "Well, my car just stopped." He said, "Well, will you get back in the car?" He says, "Let me open the hood." He says, I'll look." He says, "We'll get it running." Within 2 minutes, the man had the car running. He went back to get in his Lincoln. The fellow said, "By the way," the young man said, "how do you know so much about this car?" The fellow said, "Well, I'm Henry Ford, and I made this car. I designed it." You see, God made marriage. He designed it. He instituted it. This is how it works. This is how it works best. The only way it'll work. Now, based on all this, and I just quickly move on here. I've taken too long already for some of you, I can see. But we're going on to verse 22 through 24. First, the command. There is a command. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And the word submit here is not in the Greek text. It's in verse 21. And it's a carryover into verse 22. It's the same word. Meaning militarily, I give up my rights, my will, and I willingly, as a wife, submit to my husband. I defer to him. He becomes my life in this marriage relationship. Paul says nothing about the husband treating his wife as a slave. You're not to look upon her as a slave. Some husbands do that. I've known of husbands, even here at Wayside over the years, that, in my opinion, had a very low view of women. And it comes out in the marriage counseling, and it's like, she's here to serve me, she's here to meet my needs, and I can command her around, and she's to fix my meals, and she's to jump every time I bark, and she better jump immediately, or we've got a problem. And then when we've got a problem, we come and we say, "Look, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands." She's not doing this. She gets tired of it. She gets fed up with it, because that's not what God intended. She doesn't run on commands. Have you learned that yet? Tell us about it, Susie. Boy, I wonder how the people on the radio are going to take this one this morning. She doesn't run on commands. She doesn't function that way. Like my brother bought a brand new Edsel back in 59, I think it was. Not long after he had it, my younger brother was filling it up with fuel one day. Drove it about a mile and it quit. Found out that he'd filled it with diesel fuel. Ran on gasoline. Didn't work. Are you trying to run your marriage on the wrong thing? You say, "Here, wife, submit." And she doesn't submit. The reasons are given in verses 23, 24, and 25. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Heads and bodies do not compete with each other. I love to think of this analogy because that's the analogy Paul uses of the head and the body. Heads and bodies do not compete. If my body was competing with my head this morning, you would not want to listen to what I've got to say. You wouldn't want to watch me. I would be in all kinds of distortions up here this morning. My head and my body would be fighting for the opportunity to speak. And it would be a disaster. Can you imagine what would happen if someday you woke up and your body said to you, today I am going to be the head. You haven't done a very good job being head, and I'm going to be head for a day. You know what would happen? Your spouse would very shortly call 911. She wouldn't know what to do with you. And frankly, the doctors wouldn't know what to do with you. They wouldn't know what to do if a body decided it's going to compete with a head on this given day. I read just a few weeks ago about Jane Fonda recently stated that the reason her marriage is successful to Ted Turner is because she's financially independent. Isn't that a great thing to build your marriage on? She says, I have proven myself on my own terms so I can come to the relationship as an equal, otherwise I'd be steamrolled. None of this head and body stuff for her. There will be two heads in the Turner home. You got two heads in the Turner home right now. And she is really saying that if you want to be successful as a wife, then you've got to be just as competitive as your husband, be just as successful out there in the business world as your husband. Otherwise, your marriage isn't going to work. Boy, that limits marriage to a great degree in America. And you know what the B-I-B-L-E calls that? It calls it B-O-L-O-G-N-E, if you can spell. B-O-L-O-G-N-E. For those of you who didn't catch the B-I-B-L-E is Bible. B-O-L-O-G-N-E is baloney. And the Bible doesn't contain baloney. Looking at verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The church, as the bride of Christ, readily acknowledges his authority. We gather this morning, we say, Lord Jesus, we are under your authority. We look to you for leadership today. And we wait upon him. That's what the elders and pastors were doing last Thursday as we fasted and prayed together. Lord Jesus, this is your church. What do you want this church to do and to be? Where do you want us to be 5 years from now? We can't see beyond today, Lord Jesus, but you can. What do you want? And when marriage is seen in this light, wife and husband is the higher relationship between Christ and his body, then the wife should find no difficulty submitting to her husband, and the husband should find no difficulty in loving his wife as Christ loved the church. And we'll see what he means by that next week. So wives, be sure and have your husbands here next week. She's only 5'1", but she has a lot of control over that 7-foot body. But look at how beautifully the head looks out for the rest of the body. Now think of it in the terms of Christ as the head and the body as the bride of Christ as a body. Look how beautifully Jesus Christ has provided for all of our spiritual needs. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We have everything given to us. Salvation. We know where we're going. We know where we're headed. We've got the power, the enablement to live life because Christ looked out for the body. The head was looking out for the body. Husband, are you looking out for your body, the wife? In every consideration, are you looking out for her best needs? That's what it means, in part, to love your wife. John Stott further writes, he said, a man finds himself by being a man, and a woman finds herself by being a woman. Genuine self-discovery and self-fulfillment do not come from striving to be somebody else or from imitating the opposite sex. Whenever the husband's headship mirrors the headship of Christ, then the wife's submission to the protection and provision of his love, far from detracting from her womanhood, will positively enrich it. But notice also that the headship in marriage calls the husband to be the servant leader. That's what's brought out in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The husband must lead with the kind of love that Christ led the church with, and that kind of love. And be willing, as Christ was willing to die for the bride, the husband must be willing to die for the wife. Is that how you see your position as husband? Willing to die for your wife? That's what Christian marriage is. And if the reasoning is followed here, then the wife will sense a tremendous freedom to be the wonderful, creative, supportive creature that God made her to be. And the husband will sense the awesome responsibility that is his to love and serve his wife and to accept the responsibility for what goes wrong in the marriage and the family. The husband, I believe, is by and large, for the most part, the culprit when things go wrong in a marriage. I say that as a husband. Because you are like the sun, and your wife is like the moon, and the sun shines, and it shines in the moon, and the wife is a reflection of her husband. She responds to the shine, to the radiance, to the brilliance of her husband. Her husband is what makes her to be what she is. That's the way God's designed it. And when something goes wrong in the head and the body, we blame the head for what goes wrong. If somebody goes out and murders somebody, we don't take that finger that pulled the trigger and say, you shouldn't have done that. Or we cut off the finger, like they do in some cultures. That finger pulled the trigger, we'll cut that finger off. We'll get even with that finger. It wasn't a finger that was at fault, it was the head. Or if a guy goes out and he gets drunk, and in that drunken state he runs over somebody or runs into somebody and kills them, we don't discipline the foot that was on the gas pedal and say, you shouldn't have done that. We'll cut the foot off. No. The problem is with the head. You see that, husband? Now, I realize there are exceptions to any rule. And some of you may be the exceptions. You say, Oh boy, he's preaching this, and if he only understood my wife, I mean, and it could be she was abused, there could be a whole host of things that caused her to respond to you the way she did or not respond to you the way she should have. And I want to be very sensitive to that. I don't want to just lay down laws here this morning. But by and large, the husband is responsible for what his wife becomes. That's biblical. How are you treating your wife? How are you responding to your husband? Do you see that day when you're going to stand before Christ? And Christ is going to say, why did you treat your wife the way you did? Why did you treat your husband the way you did? And as I've said, if you're not under the control of the Holy Spirit, you don't have the capacity to be able to submit to your husband. You don't have the capacity to be able to love your wife. Until you first have His divine nature and His Spirit residing within you, and then you place yourself under the leadership, direction, control of the Holy Spirit, and then you have the capacity to respond in the marriage as God wants you to respond. With that in mind, let's bow together in prayer. We are trying to make it even much easier for people who would love to trust Christ to come to the forward at the end of the service. And that's why we would like for the rest of you to be able to leave through the back doors to go to your cars or to the bus or to congregate back there. But allow this front to be a place where people can come to find solace and counsel and encouragement, and even many of them that will trust Christ as we've had in recent weeks. It gets so confusing down here in front when there's a lot of people. So we would encourage you to honor that this morning. But if you're here and you want to trust Christ or you want to pray with somebody, we have these prayer couples that are gathered at the front at the end of the service for that purpose. They're here. You see one of them, just walk up to them and say, I need to talk to you. You say, I don't have the capacity to love my wife. I don't have the capacity to submit to my husband. something's wrong. Maybe I really don't know Christ. Maybe I'm not under the control of the Holy Spirit, and I need that encouragement this morning. You'll find it here at the front at the end of the service. We celebrate the Lord's Supper, and if you're not a believer, maybe you would just simply like to bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I submit to you right now. I accept you as my Savior and Lord. I come to you, and I cry out to you. I have a need, and only you can fill that need. So I invite you to come into my life. And when you pray a prayer like that or similar to that, where you simply acknowledge your need and your sin before him, and the fact that he's able to forgive that sin and meet that need, he comes into your life. And then this celebration of the Lord's Supper is for believers, only believers. And we would invite you to trust him and then partake freely of the bread, a symbol of his body, the cup, a symbol of his blood. And this is a time when we confess our sins and a time when we give thanks for his provision for our sin. Father, bless these moments. May we focus upon you. May you be praised. May you be the object of our desire, the love of our lives, in order that we can love others as you intended. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.